Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. You're probably going to have to turn me up a little bit up there today. I was telling somebody, I don't know if it was this morning or Wednesday, but I used to tell Missy for the first several months that we were here, I've never preached a message like this. And she finally said, stop saying that. But Lord had, just different kinds and messages or different approaches. I don't know that I've preached a message exactly like this before, but I hope that you will stay engaged and get some leadership principles from it, but also that you will see a need that our church has and be willing to step into that place and be used of God to be a blessing to the church. On May 10th, 1940, Winston Churchill was selected as Prime Minister of England. It wouldn't be very long until he would be responsible to keep his country held together when the terror of the Third Reich and the wrath of Adolf Hitler was directed towards England. But under Churchill's leadership, England would not break. During the darkest days of World War II, as Hitler's bombers pummeled the English cities, one bomb after another, Churchill would, from time to time, get on the radio. And he could be heard broadcasting his stubborn refusal to surrender. But more than that, he would rally the British people to keep moving forward, to fight on, to not give up. In one particular series of speeches, Churchill said this, "We shall not fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And if the British Empire and its commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say this was their finest hour." He was right. That was their finest hour. And as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah, looking at chapter 2, Nehemiah and his people are preparing to reach their finest hour. So far, really, the battle's been unseen. It's been waged in the prayer closet. You'll remember that the burden that Nehemiah had drove him to his knees, and he had been praying for 4 months until he finally felt the time was right, and God had opened the door for him to approach the king. And lo and behold, the king of the heart is in the hand of the Lord. And not only did he reverse an earlier decision to stop construction in Jerusalem, he paid for it all, for the continuing construction. But no longer is the battle going to be unseen. Now, his battle is going to be as real as Churchill's was. It's not going to be waged in the prayer closet. It's going to be a battle out in the open where everybody will be able to see it. They're going to be hearing it. They're going to be witnesses to it. But Nehemiah's message is going to be very similar to Churchill's, even though Churchill gave his 2,100 years after Nehemiah. He's going to refuse to surrender to the enemy, and he's going to promise his people final victory. Can I tell you that message is still for us as Christians today? We don't have to surrender to the enemy, and that the final victory is ours to be had. When I was in the military, as I'm sure many of you that have served are familiar with, and even those of you that have not have heard this phrase, but maybe have not experienced it unless you're going to the DMV, and that is the phrase, hurry up and wait. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me, if you will. "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. I don't know about you, but as I think about Nehemiah and how that God had opened one door after another, and how that not only was he now going to pick up the work that Ezra was not able to complete, but he had the not only financing for it, but also the authority to carry that out. How would you have handled the situation? Roll into town, set up a station, maybe a job fair, start looking for bricklayers, start looking for people that would be ready to work and get the job done, start flashing your authority around just a little bit and making sure that everybody knew that you were in charge so that you could get busy doing what you know God has given you to do. That's what I would expect. I mean, he had the authority, he had the clout, he had the finances, he had the resources, and he gets to town. After 4 months of praying, he just sits there for 3 days. Maybe you would expect him to pick up his tools and get going. Have you ever felt impatient over a building project? I know I have. Maybe you need to think long and hard for an answer. I don't. Can you possibly think of a building project that is not going as fast or as quickly as you would like? I don't know. I hate to give you hints. But it could just be our church building project. How long will it take? Will it ever be done? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, we are making and taking baby steps. Maybe you've seen it lately. There's not much outward activity, but we're making some steps forward inside. We've been moving in this direction for 3 years, though. But now we are making some strides forward. I was able to talk to Brother Dave Smith yesterday, the general contractor that we're trying to work with, that Brother Haynes knows. And he is working out a week that he's going to try to bring down 4, 5, or 6 men to be able to come and work down here. And it could be as soon as the 16th of February. It may be as late as the next week after that, still in February. So I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to seeing what God can do. But I'm jumping ahead of my message, but I'm just going to tell you this. To see God do so many things in order to get us to this place and then sit for 3 years, I have not been able to wrap my mind around that. But when I think about Nehemiah coming in and having all the resources that he needs, and he still takes 3 days, there is a time of hurrying up. Listen, I've got to get down to Jerusalem. I've got to get everything together. I believe he was probably somewhere on a year to a year and a half. I don't think the king would have let him go that much longer without reporting back to tell him what he was doing there. That's a little bit of conjecture. I understand that. But I want you to think about the situation that the Israelites were in when he comes in. They've waited, in effect, for more than 100 years for that wall to be rebuilt. They'd seen it go up. And I believe when Nehemiah gets there, and you can kind of look through the scripture and realize that the walls had been torn back down. And I think they did not even have the beginning that Ezra had given to them. And it was back down to ground zero, if you will. Would you have given up? I would have. Wait 100 years? Just go about my life. Just find something else to do. I have a very difficult time waiting a couple of years. Let's be honest. They had given up hope. And maybe some of you have as well. They'd grown so accustomed to their history of failure and defeat that they couldn't even conceive of somebody coming down and begin building that wall again. And then here comes, as one preacher said, the man with a plan. Not only did he have the plan, he had the finances and the permission. And maybe maybe you would have been like me, and we would have come on there and singing Who's on the Lord's Side and just gotten busy. But this would have been a mistake. Instead, Nehemiah arrives, and for 3 days, Scripture does not record that he did anything. He did nothing for 3 days. Now, we're not told what he did in those 3 days. He may have rested like Ezra. And Ezra 8:32 tells us Ezra took 3 days when he first got to Jerusalem to collect himself. Maybe he met with the leaders of the Jewish community, getting a pulse, maybe even of the spiritual atmosphere. You see, Nehemiah was wise enough to know it wasn't going to be just a matter of sticks and stones to build a wall. Instead, he realized that there was a spiritual battle. There was a greater battle going on than just whether or not we have the materials and the resources and the finances. And I'll tell you, I believe that there has been a spiritual battle for the last 3 years having to do with the building that we need to get in over there. Spent those 3 days perhaps resting from the travel. I read somewhere it would have taken possibly a couple of months to get there. Can I tell you, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. You work, you labor. I'm not talking about being slothful. I'm not talking about being lazy. But I can testify more than once that a little bit of rest has helped discouragement get out of the way. It gives you a new perspective. And so we understand that even Elijah, when he was down at one of the lowest points, the Lord said, take a nap, get some rest. And he was ready and refreshed to serve the Lord. And so I know those of you that are going to school, work a job, go to school, come to church, have family time. By the way, I hope it's in exactly the exact opposite order I've just given you. Be careful of those priorities. And you can be burning the candle at both ends, and people say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But I'm telling you that if you will take care of yourself, and there are times where you just need to stop and get some rest, and your spouse will thank you for it. You won't be as grumpy around the house. Again, I'm not saying you need 12 hours of sleep every day. Matter of fact, you will see that Nehemiah is going to prove himself to be a tremendous worker. But hard work alone is not going to ensure success. It's got to be the right work at the right time, done the right way. And so that takes planning, takes praying, it takes trusting the Lord to direct. And so Nehemiah wanted to assess the situation before presenting his plans to the officials and to the people. And I believe he was going around looking to see where the old walls were and what condition they were in, and he was assessing the situation. I can tell you, I have assessed the situation over in that other building. I don't want to talk about it. There's a lot of work that needs to get done. I'm pretty sure I have this somewhere else in my outline as well, but I'll just tell you, there is electrical, there is plumbing, there is every kind of carpentry known to man that needs to be done, rough carpentry, finished carpentry eventually. There's going to be a tremendous amount of work that needs to get done. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but I want you to realize that Nehemiah is coming into town now, and he's assessing the situation. He's coming up with a game plan. I wonder if he had drawings. Just wondering. He wasn't using architects if he did. We should look with me at verse 13. It says, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. I like what one commentator said. He said, this is Nehemiah's famous midnight ride. Isn't it true? Even to this day, that those who are involved in leadership are often awake while others are sleeping. Let me give you a guarantee. I don't give very many guarantees or promises, but I'll tell you this. If you are a good leader, if you're going to be a good leader, the moment you sign up to serve others, the moment you accept the burden of ministering to someone else, you're going to have sleepless nights at times. Oswald Sanders called it the penalty of leadership. And so the city is sleeping while a burdened man inspects the damage. Look at verse 13. It says, and went up by night, the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. I think it's verse 12, I'm sorry. I rose at night, I and some few friends with me, neither I told any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was the beast with me, save the beast I rode upon. I put the wrong verse on there, I apologize. But it talks about him viewing and looking at the different gates. He wasn't sightseeing. It means he was carefully observing each and every one of those gates. As a matter of fact, I saw that it's a verb that is used in the medical profession to describe the probing of a wound to determine not only the damage, but the action needed for healing to take place. Now, if we had a map of Jerusalem to put up there, you'd find out that the gates that Nehemiah mentions going through were actually on the southern portion of this broken down city. And so he may not have seen the whole city wall, but he saw enough to get an idea of what needed to get done. And I believe between verses 16 and 17, there is some time that lapses. It says, in verse 16, and the rulers not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Then I told them out of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I don't know about you, but from time to time I will read a secular book on management. I will read even Christian books. I want to be careful not to get into that mainline motivational genre that tells people to pick themselves up by their bootstraps and just keep pushing forward. I don't advise anybody reading that kind of garbage. But I'll tell you, if you read some management books, it'll give you some time management principles, and certainly you can read about how some leaders were able to lead and inspire others, and I think that's all good, and I think you can learn some things. But when I read Nehemiah's speech, my first thought when I first read it was, how did this short speech, I mean, even the halftime speech at a basketball game is longer than this, okay? He just comes up, he not told anybody what his plans were, but he says, listen, we've got something to do. And what do? They rise up and they say, we're with you. We're ready to move forward. But as you study that, I think there are volumes that not only could be written about his speech, but have been written. I think there are a few key components in this speech that really help us to identify some leadership principles. I think one of them is an honest attitude. If you look at verse 17 again, he says, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach." So I just want to get this in your mind. I believe as when you are going to be a leader, you need to have a positive attitude. You do not need to focus on the negatives all the time. There's enough negative things in this life that anyone can focus on that at any given time. And so it is sometimes work to focus on those things that are good, that we see God blessing, and to focus our attention on those things. But that doesn't mean that you whitewash situations that you find yourself in. Nehemiah did not come out and say, "Hey, I've got great news. We are going to have our best life right now, and the walls, they're almost done." Listen, they would have known that he had no credibility if he said that. He was honest about the situation. He didn't gloss it over. He didn't try to whitewash it. He said, "This is the situation that we are in." Hey, can I tell you the situation that we're in? We've got a lot of work to do over in a building. This is where I was going to tell you about the plumbing and the electrical and the drop ceilings and the painting and the flooring and the carpentry. Now, I don't say that to discourage you. I'm telling you, now is the time to start getting excited about it. I've been waiting for 3 years to give us, for God to give us the green light. And now he has brought us somebody that knows what they're doing. He's willing to work for free. He's bringing in a group with them. And God has given us the green light. But we cannot expect other people to do our work for us. Nehemiah was able to discern the proper time to present his building project. And then he knew how to motivate the leaders and the people. He was able to gather a consensus. He stressed the seriousness of the situation. As I said, he didn't just glaze over the problem. But you know what he did see? He saw potential. Well, let me tell you about the potential of that building over there. It is in the neighborhood. Let me tell you about the potential. Now, I will tell you that this building has been kept and put together. The one we're in right now has been exquisitely maintained. But on its best day, with the traffic patterns that we have to use in order to get down to the fellowship hall, or from here to get down to King's Kids, or to get to King's, I don't know where I said King's Kids, Master Clubs, excuse me. Praise the Lord for Master Clubs. I'm for it. But to get from Master Clubs to the nursery is, if it's snowing, that can be, quite honestly, are we still broadcasting this? It can be a nightmare, okay? And I think about the way that place is laid out over there, where somebody doesn't have to take any steps even to get inside. So not only the location, but the layout, the potential is going to be, I'm just telling you, there is tremendous amount of potential over there. I'm excited to see how God can use that building. You say, really, can God use a building? Listen, if God can use any of us, he can use whatever he wants to bring himself glory. And so I see this as an opportunity for us to have a larger impact in our community. It's not just changing locations. It's not just about changing an address. It's about reaching our community. I hope you don't lose sight of that. So he said, yeah, you see the distress. You see how Jerusalem lieth waste. What is he saying? I see potential. Those of you that work in construction or work with your hands understand what a synonym for potential is. Hard work. Because everywhere you see potential, there's something that has to get done to reach that potential. But he doesn't stop there with that honest appraisal. He goes on and he identifies with them. Look at verse 17 again. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that you guys are in? Jerusalem is lying waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and you build up the wall of Jerusalem that you be no more a reproach. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you realize I changed every one of those personal pronouns. He doesn't say you. He says we. He'd been there for 3 days. But he says, we're in bad shape, but we can do something about it. Now, I'm talking to some of you that are studying for ministry, some young men that are going to be in leadership positions, some young ladies that will still have authority, whether it's in a Christian school or somewhere. But if you want to make sure that you have no one ever follow you, ever, did I say that already? Condescend to people. Look down at them and make sure they realize how important you are. And if you'll do that, Daniel has a podcast. I meant to talk about it, but it's reasoned together. But on something he said, I've used this myself a couple of times. He said, if you're a leader and you look back and no one's following you, you're just on a walk. And the truth of the matter is, if we are going to reach people, if we're going to build a consensus, if we're going to try to reach our community, we can't condescend to them. Listen, we need to reach Shelby. We need to work on that building together. And I believe if we gather together and come together as a church family, we are going to be able to do amazing things through the grace and power of God. I'm glad he didn't start out saying, man, we are in a mess. Worse would have been, man, you guys are in a mess. Why haven't you been busy? What have you been doing? Do you see the difference in tone? He is identifying with where they are. Not only that, but number three, Nehemiah was committed to taking definitive action. But listen, he was willing to take it for God's glory. He doesn't say, we're going to build this wall so we can have a beautiful wall. Let's build a wall around our city so we can sleep at night without fear of invasion. Or let's build a wall so we can have a wall and be like all the other cities. You might have been concerned about immigration, but it doesn't say. The truth is, each one of those would have been true, but they weren't honorable. It wasn't the reason we should be working. He says in the last part of verse 17, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. So the word reproach carries with it the idea to speak down or to speak poorly of the character of someone. In other words, he's saying, let's rebuild the wall so that the people of God will represent the living God that they serve. And when we do that, then the people around us can't speak poorly about our character or the character of our God. Do you realize we, to the lost world, are a reflection of who God is? Now be careful. I'm not saying that we are gods. Do you understand that? What I am saying is we are a reflection of God to the lost world. And that's the motivation that Nehemiah uses here. He says, if we can do this, it's going to bring glory to God. I really just misspoke, because I don't see anywhere in there that he says if. He had enough confidence to know that God is going to do what he has promised to do. And I believe God's going to get us in over there just as I'm standing with you today. But I love this last component of this speech that he gives. He gives them a personal testimony. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Can you imagine as they're listening there, hanging on every word, and maybe Nehemiah had begun to tell them every detail of the burden, and God had been preparing them through the prayers of Nehemiah for months. And how that God had directed the king and given him the resources and given him the authority. And he said, God has been good. God is good all the time. You know, as I was reading through this and studying this, I realized maybe I've not shared with you in some time, maybe some of you have never heard, the incredible miracles that God had to perform in order to bring Maranatha and Davidson together. Because I'm going to tell you something, the building is a blessing, but that's just a side thing to me. The people that God brought amongst us are the blessing, and I'm thankful for each and every one of them. That's where the glory is. And the buildings to me are just gravy. That's just a special blessing on top of what he has already done amongst us. But when I go back, I have to go back more than just 3 years ago when we merged. I'd have to go back really almost 2 years before that. As I was driving around one day, I don't know, I felt burdened. I don't say that very often, but I felt burdened to go, and I ended up in the parking lot of Davidson Memorial. This is just a few months after my family had gotten here. I was by myself. I didn't really understand what I was doing there, but I was looking at this gorgeous building. And that day, I prayed that God would allow us to occupy that building. Now, in my lack of faith, I was already trying to work and scheme and think maybe they'd want to trade buildings with us. I don't know. I wasn't spiritual enough to think that we would be able to combine our churches and be better and stronger for it. But I didn't tell anybody. I told Missy, and I told an evangelist. There's the only two that I told, but I had prayed, and that evangelist would call me from time to time. And he'd say, have you done anything? Have you talked to them? And I said, I don't have peace about approaching them at this time. I'm still praying about it. And a year went by, and I thought, well, maybe it was just some indigestion or something I ate that night. But then I got a phone call. This deep bass voice saying, my name is Steve Klein. And I was given your name by somebody, and I want to talk to you about our churches. I think it was about maybe a music leader or something. No, I don't remember exactly. I need to write it down before I completely forget. But that began a conversation, and so it was just an amazing set of events. Two churches, two pastors. God was going to have to do some amazing things. So I took the pastor of Davidson out. We had breakfast down in Gaffney, and we talked for some great time. And I'll not go into great detail, but there's the church, even combining, was not going to be big enough to be able to keep both of us on staff. And so when we finished that meeting, I'll just be very honest with you, I thought completely that God had closed the door. And part of me was excited about that because no is still an answer. And that unknowing and that constant waiting, that can wear on you a little bit. And it wasn't a couple days later. We had talked about providing some pulpit supply in a couple of months. But Brother Steve called me and he said, can you start some a pulpit supply in a couple of months? Our pastor is resigning. And I couldn't believe it. I didn't ask him to leave. I just had laid out the facts, and he understood what they were as well. And I said, of course. And it looked like God was opening the door to take another step. It was just unbelievable how that God had blessed. And then a week later, Brother Steve called me again. And he said, can you send somebody over next week? Our pastor resigned tonight. And Brother Steve, what I remember you saying is, he said, I believe God's doing something and I just want to step out of the way. I said, wow, that is amazing. Amazing. For a man just to step out of the ministry so these two churches could come together. And so, Davidson Memorial Baptist Church had to vote on it. Maranatha Baptist Church had to vote on it. And I will tell you, it was one miracle after another to get these two churches to come together. Can you imagine how encouraging it must have been to the people of Jerusalem to hear a man say, I know you've lived for years surrounded by these broken down walls. You don't think God is even noticing that anymore. But he was saying, I want you to know that God has been good to me. He's been at work in my life, and he is at work even now among you. It's no doubt in my mind why they stood up. And I, in my sanctified imagination, I don't think they said, let us arise and build. That sounds like a great plan. They stood up with great gusto and enthusiasm, and they said, let us rise up and build! And so they strengthened their hands for the good of this work. My friends, this morning, I don't know why, after every amazing miracle that God performed in order to bring us together, he allowed us, in my mind, to stall for 3 years. I don't understand why we had to go through some of the difficulties with the asbestos that we had to go through. And I look over there and I see a tremendous amount of work, but it's also potential. We're moving forward. And I'm telling you that God is at work. And he is still good. And by God's grace, we will complete it this year. But look, it wasn't Nehemiah that said, let us rise up and build. It was the people that had to be on board. And I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to rise up and build? Do you have something to offer the work? Listen, it is time. It is time to get excited about what God has done and to look forward to what he's going to do. And I hope that as you think about the needs that are coming down the pike, your question will be, how can I get involved? As I said, it's a little bit of a different message this morning, but I see some great parallels of where Nehemiah was and where we stand right now today. Now, we don't have time this morning, but you're going to find out that Nehemiah is going to run into some opposition. Next week we're going to talk about overcoming opposition. I want to tell you, there's some opposition we've had to overcome. And maybe more down the line still. But if we have a burden, and we know what God's will is, then we know that he is going to provide, and we're going to be able to accomplish his will.